And I have those words up there. That's Lecrae, by the way, that says those words in a... I know a lot of you probably don't often listen to rap, right? And some would even be like, rap is of the not so good, right? And so some people listen to rap. And so I want to share with you, Lecrae is an awesome guy. Man, he loves the Lord with everything in his heart. And what is that? Wasn't that pretty cool? Listen to his words. Maybe I really know what living is. Is it love? If it was, am I living it? Are we really living in love? Are we really living in, do I live in it? So astounded. Love is an ocean you can drown me. The sweet embrace, the lovely taste. He said, I want to be surrounded by God's grace. I want to be just, it's everywhere, all over me, right? He says, the place to be, it means I don't ever need to be, I love this part. It means I don't ever need an umbrella. I'm cool in the cold and the hot weather. Whether or never I understand, I'm a man in the hands of great plans. Let's back up for a second. It means I don't even need an umbrella. I'm cool in the cold and the hot weather. What is he talking about? He's talking about contentment. We're going to break open Philippians soon. And this is kind of a prequel of Philippians, but Philippians, Paul says, I know what it means to have a lot. I know what it means to have a little. I'm cool in the cold or the hot weather. Right? Doesn't matter where I'm at right now. I'm content in him. See how that could reach some teenagers, some young adults? And then it says, whether or never I understand, I'm a man in the hands of great plans, a statement with faith in a life I never known or touched. It's still outside my clutch. We live in the kingdom, and if you guys could press that computer one more time. We live in a kingdom now and not yet, right? There are things that happen now because Jesus came and he came to transform us and came to change us. But guess what? There's a kingdom not yet coming, right? And it hasn't happened fully yet. We're not fully living in without sin, no more tears, no more pain, right? We still live in a kingdom now and not yet. So he hasn't fully clutched that yet, right? He hasn't fully clutched it. He hasn't fully touched it. I'm still outside. It's still outside my clutch. But I'm like, and he says, I'm like, what's to dream of? What's to hope in? What's to die for and live to know when? This is living. The life's been given as a gift. If I'm going to live it, I'm going to live it to death. He's saying, I'm going to live with everything that's inside of me for Jesus. And I'm going to live it to death. I'm going to live it until I take my last breath here, my first breath in heaven. Right? This is living the life I've been given a gift and says, so what's to dream of? What's to hope in? What's to die for and live to know in? This is living the life I've been given a gift. If I'm going to live, I'm going to live it to death. He repeats it. How powerful is that? How powerful is that? And so this is Philippians. To live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ. And I'm going to unpack this in further services. But if we had to summarize the book of Philippians, we would summarize it this way, in this verse. To live is Christ, meaning Christ wants you to be the walking example, living it out every day, right? To live is Christ. And so Paul will give examples of Timothy. He will give examples of Epaphroditus. He will give examples in his own life and right in the core. That hamburger meat of the whole thing is the greatest poem about Christ's humanity coming to earth and being fully man and fully God. It's an awesome, awesome sermon series, and I'm excited about it. I'm excited to go through the book of Philippians and encourage your heart in a series where we just really dive into that book. I encourage you to memorize scripture from Philippians if you haven't already. That book is one of the greatest books to memorize scripture from. And I encourage you this series, say, would you do this? Would you memorize 5 verses that you've never done before when you're going through the book of Philippians with us in this series? All right. And so the name of the sermon this morning is Divine Encounter and Human Obedience. This church in Philippi exists because of pure obedience. And where does that obedience stay? It actually comes from Acts chapter 16. And it actually starts, we're going to start it out where Paul has this Macedonian vision, right? He has this vision of where God's telling him to go. Natalie and I wouldn't be standing up here as we did on Pastor Appreciation Sunday, preaching to you as your pastors, to your whole family for almost 4 years now, if it weren't for God's divine intervention. Natalie's story doesn't get told too much, but when she was born, she had an umbilical cord wrapped around her neck. She was all blue. She literally is a miracle baby. There was nothing wrong with her. I know at least one testimony that's very similar to that. God's hand upon her life is why she's here today. Yet miraculously, she was healthy, as I shared. Her parents believed in the power of prayer and were fellow Assembly of God Pentecostals like you and I. Natalie's grandpa's an AG minister, Pop Snyder. And I say all this because we're standing here. Our children are here because of divine intervention. You guys know my miracle story with bacterial meningitis. But sometimes when miracles happen, we quickly think, why not a miracle here? Why not a miracle there? Miracles happen outside of the natural. And I don't pretend to understand the why some do not get healed and some do. I love the story from Doug Clay, who is our current superintendent of the Assemblies of God. And his dad was an Assemblies of God pastor. He was the youngest of three. He was 9 years old. So he was Arabella's age. And his dad died. And his mom continued to raise the children, and they had an evangelist come and speak. And how many of you know that just because you're an evangelist, just because you're a preacher, doesn't mean you don't ever put this in your mouth, right? And the evangelist came and spoke, and then they took him out to dinner, and they took him out to dinner with this elder came with them. And at the lunch, that evangelist had the gall to say, your dad didn't have enough faith. That's why your dad died. He didn't have enough faith. And Doug's heart just dropped inside of him. But the deacon, the board member, didn't let this lie fester. He talked with Doug and assured him of his father's great faith. He assured him of his father's integrity and character as a godly man. He helped young Doug weather the storm of grief and pain. He knew it doesn't go away overnight. And as a deacon, as a board member in the church, and he would say, it's so funny, I was listening to him this morning, and he was saying that, prayer nights at the church, he said, I never had scoliosis. I never needed to be checked, because these deacons would get around me and they'd pray and they'd pray and they'd pray. He said, my back was good. But they were intercessing for little Dougie. And they were speaking words of encouragement. They were speaking words of faith. They were speaking what he is, not just what he is, but what he could be. They were speaking prophetic words into his life as they're praying on little Dougie, who has no dad in his life anymore at the age of 9. And so I share that with you, because, it's a mystery sometimes. But it's so important that we be Jesus' hands and feet, sometimes doing a little bit of this. It's a little uncomfortable. But we're there for them. We're there for our church family. We're there for the body of Christ. And this deacon helped Doug weather the storm of grief and pain. This deacon was pivotal in the life of Doug Clay. I don't believe he would be the great leader that he is, standing in the office that he sits in, if that deacon did not step up and be Jesus' hands, his feet, and his mouth. How do our lives intersect? How does my life and Natalie's life intersect with Doug Clay? Well, God called me to get my next level of ministerial credentials with the Assemblies of God. At that time, I was moving from licensed to ordained. And next year, like I said before, I'll be a minister with the Assemblies of God for 10 years, coming up in 2018. And Doug Clay was the speaker at our ordination service, and it was there that he shared the story about his dad. And he also gave a prophetic message that we needed to hear. That we would go through things in the coming months, and we needed that prophetic message to hold on. To hold on. God would call us to take a leap of faith that involved moving without having a new position to go to. I don't advise that, okay? And it wasn't clear. And if it was not clearly the Lord, we would never have done it. But I want to share with you and unpack some of the complexity of God and how he orchestrates within the craziness of our lives. God doesn't put a stamp of approval on every decision man makes, but God can move through the most broken parts of life's circumstances to prepare us, to promote us, and to help us persevere. Again, we're jumping into a book that wouldn't have been written except for divine encounter and human obedience. Let's read the text. You might have to hit that screen for me one more time. And they went through the region. Oh, we're going to go back. Sorry, my bad. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. That's not refrigerator. That's Phrygia. Okay. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Notice Paul and his team are not trying to disobey God, right? They are preaching, they're fulfilling the Great Commission, they're not sinning, but God forbids them to go to Asia. Is that because God doesn't love Asians? No way! God loves Asia, but he didn't have a plan for Paul to go there. And so he blocks it. He blocks it. God had a specific place he wanted them to go, but it took a series of no's to get to the yes. Have you ever felt like that? It's not fun to get a series of no's. Natalie and I knew that God was calling us to move from the Northeast up in New York to pastor in the middle of the country. We knew that. We started responding to a number of churches who were looking for lead pastors. And I will tell you, it is no fun going through this process. We were going to Asia. We were attempting to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow us. What's your Asia? What's your Bithynia? You're searching, trying to find where God would have you. You're seeking him, yet it just seems like you're facing obstacles after obstacle. Doug Clay's message again was prophetic because it was a message of patience in the midst of trial. Patience in the midst of trial. That's deep. Chew on that for a moment. It was a prophetic message of the journey we would soon be on. Isn't that awesome that in ordination services that can take place? You hear just what God needs you to hear. God speaks prophetically to Natalie, and when we were in our previous church, the Lord told her, and you guys, some of you have heard this before, but it would be a year to the date that we would be in our new church. And that happened in February of 2013, and to the day, February 2014, we came here. Isn't that awesome? A year may seem like a small amount of time, but a year can seem way longer when you have the obstacles you face day to day. See, God wants to speak to you prophetically. We believe as Pentecostals that God can speak to you. He can read your mail. He can speak to you prophetically through a message, through prayer, through a word. He wants to give you a word. He wants to give you, or has given already. He wants to give you a vision. When you're about his business, when you're living for Jesus with everything inside of you, he wants to give you a vision for your life. And God here gives a vision in the night. says a man of Macedonia, right, was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought, Luke included, to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I always pray that when God speaks to me, that he would speak to Natalie as well. And I know that I'm the head of the household, but I rarely play that card. I'm the leader, woman, right? No. And that's not how I play that card, by the way. That would be a bad playing off that card. We're a team. We work together as a team. We're united in our decisions. And I remember that Sunday that I was in prayer before service, and God told me it was time for us to leave Monroe. And I felt like it was a step back. Again, we weren't going into another pastorate. And I had a family to take care of. And God dropped a scripture reference into my heart, and I went to it. And it was when Peter was telling Jesus no. In fact, it was when Peter was telling Jesus to not go to the cross. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Now, I don't think God was calling me that. Okay, but he was telling me through the Holy Spirit, don't tell me no. Don't tell me no. But you know, I think about this, and I think about that passage that he gave me, and it was, in fact, it was when he was telling him he shouldn't go to the cross, as I said, and I believe the Lord was telling me through this word, not just don't tell me no, but you're going to face your own cross. You're going to face your own hardships. You're going to face some difficulties coming up, and it's not going to be easy. It was a moment of trust me through financial stress. And I remember when we moved, we found an awesome Assembly of God church. And there was over 1,000 members at that church. And Natalie and I felt led to attend this young married small group. And it was during Sunday school, but it really operated like a small group. We had a Christmas party. People would take turns bringing goodies for one another. It was about 30 of us. And the senior pastor and his wife were the head of it. And even though they had over 1,000 members, they took time to get to know me and Natalie. Isn't that sweet? That they took that time. And not only that, he said, John, I'd like you to preach / lead this group of about 30 people. I want you to lead that while I'm away at different places. And so many times he asked me, and I got to do that. And what a privilege that was. I also attended the men's group there and got to know a couple of their staff members. And I remember that Christmas, Natalie and I couldn't really afford to buy our presents for our kids. Money was very tight, and I got a call from the church one day, and they asked me what my kids would want for Christmas. And I was shocked, and I thought maybe they would give Arabella, Dylan, and Gabrielle one present each. But they kept on asking, no, not only what they need, what do they want? And a couple weeks later, right before Christmas, they told me to come and pick up the gifts. And I was almost in tears as I'm putting present after present in my car. And I couldn't afford to give my kids. But that the Lord provided even diapers and wipes for Gabby. They had educational toys. They had clothes. I share this because I have a God who provides for our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's more than enough. And God even went above that. We were in our group, and the church wanted to bless a couple in our group with a hotel stay at the Peabody. My parents retired down in Tennessee, and we were living with them. And so the Peabody is a famous hotel. You can look it up. The most fun part of it is they have these ducks that are in the fountain, and they will get out, and they will waddle in a row as they go up to the elevator. They go to the top floor. They stay in this little area where they take care of the ducks. And every day the ducks will waddle together in line down the elevator and then waddle down to the fountain and frolic in the fountain all day long. And so, and there's a story and all that with that, but Elvis stayed at the hotel as well, other historical figures, and all of this, and all of our names were put in a basket, and out of like 15 to 20 families represented, our name was picked. And my parents watched the kids, and Natalie and I were treated with such precious grace. Why do I share this? Because even in your hard times, God can lavish grace on you. Because like Paul, God gave us a vision, but when we walked through it, there were doors that were slammed in our faces. We felt more like a demotion than a promotion, leaving our church and myself selling furniture to make ends meet. And I like to sell furniture, okay? I like connecting with people. I like doing different things, okay? But still, that's what I needed to do. But yet, God's hand was in it. And look what happens to Paul and his team when he finally makes it to Philippi. So let's read that, starting in verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed therefore there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her husband as well, or her household as well, she urged us saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And God gave them favor, right? As they were going, As they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us crying out. Now notice this. This woman is demon possessed, but notice this. She says, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Does that sound like something bad? No, but she was. And sometimes we need discernment to know who's speaking truth and who's speaking with a deception. Right? And the Lord can give us discernment, and the proof will be in the pudding. She did other things, right? She was giving fortunes to other people. Her life outside of shouting this one statement was a life that she was being used as a slave girl. This is modern day trafficking, okay? And so she was being used. She was a victim. Right? And sometimes we get hit by people and we think they're the attacker when really they're the victim. She was being trafficked, right? And so she was giving these words, and I think this is so funny, right? She kept on doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, did you know Paul got annoyed? He didn't just get annoyed, he got greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or to practice." You know, it's a mixed bag in this portion of Scripture. In God's vision and plan for our lives, there is grace. And man, we eat up those times. And those times tell great stories of God's provision and help. But just like the birth of a baby, there is trial and travail. Natalie's four pregnancies were filled with times where she would take my hand and put it on her belly, and I would feel each child kick. And each time it was so precious. So precious. Those moments just drew Natalie and I closer together. Many of you have had those kind of moments. And I know those are some of our most treasured moments. But also there was such much trial in the birth of each child. Judah was a near-death experience for Natalie. She bled out profusely. She lost double the amount of blood in a normal C-section. She was on the brink of needing a blood transfusion. And Paul and Silas faced tribulation and little results at first in the birth of the church in Philippi. I'm sure there were moments where Paul was frustrated, right? We read it in the text. He was greatly annoyed. And I won't say with any kind of authority that I know the pain of birth. I will not, right? But as I've been with my wife through four children, I know there's great travail. There's great travail. And Natalie and I are here to tell you that as Philippi was birthed out of vision, and God led us here through his vision for us, we know that there is pain in the offering, but when a divine encounter is coupled with human obedience, supernatural action takes place. This is where we're going to end today. We're ending on a cliffhanger, if you will, with Paul and Silas get out of prison, right? What will happen to this small church birthed in the home of Lydia? I know many of you know the answer, but it's so much more important that we unpack how the church of Philippians was born to understand the full context of the letter and the culture of that city. I end with this statement, and again, it's important to know where you came from. I'm going to unpack that. So this is kind of the last point, okay? I'm not fudging here, okay? We devalue that in our society today. Everything has to be new, right? Fresh. I want the iPhone X. I mean the iPhone 10. I'm not saying it's bad to have an iPhone, okay? But again, we have become such a melting pot, right, in our society, and that's great. But we don't take time to know the ingredients to this recipe that's forming this melting pot of cultures, plural, ideas, and social norms that become part of our culture, right? I love my wife's cooking, okay? She makes some amazing recipes. If you guys tried just a couple weeks ago, she made this sweet potato casserole that is amazing. I eat it like dessert, okay? I used to hate sweet potatoes. My grandma would make sweet potatoes, and I'm like, pass it on. Don't look, Grandma, as I'm trying to pass it, right? Natalie's, I'm like, I'll take thirds. Thank you. Okay, I love it. But there are times she's learning new recipes, and I'm not a big fan of, I know this is un-American, but I'm not a big fan of pepper. I am not a big fan of pepper. I like salt, probably too much, but I know there's, if there's too much pepper in the dish, I have trouble eating it. I grin and bear it. I'm drinking a lot of milk, because that's taking place, right? Wash down it. But we put some ingredients in our culture that I don't think are good for us. And we need to be careful we don't swallow that. Just because it's in our culture doesn't mean we have to eat it. Jesus comes and transforms culture. He doesn't give a thumbs up to our cultural norms. He asks us to test them with his word. Not everything in culture is bad. There are people that bring beautiful parts of their culture to our country, and we need to love it and embrace it and be a part of it. But then every culture contains some amount that needs to be transformed, including the American culture. We need a transformation, don't we? We need the Lord to change the recipe that we're putting into it. And we need to sometimes go, you know what? That's got a lot of pepper. And so I'm passing on that one. I'm passing on that one. As we revisit our journey to Mitchell, you're joining us on this journey. Not just in our history, but also in our present celebration. Our present celebration and our future endeavors. We're a church that loves God, that loves people, and shares life. I'm thankful for the pastors that have come before us. Not just the pastors, I'm thankful for the deacons, for the leaders. I'm thankful for those that have sacrificed. I think of people like Irma Wise and Lorraine Wise. I think of people like Shane. I think of people like Rochelle. People that have invested into this church. And I can name more people. But those people are continuing to live on with Christ. They are living now. And they have poured into this church to see life change take place in our community. They have been fellow laborers, and you and I are continued laborers that are not only making an impact in Mitchell, but in the USA and around the world through our missions endeavors. So guys, thank you. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at Mitchell Assembly. We love you and we appreciate you. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for this wonderful group of people that we call the body of Christ together. I thank you, God, that we're about to take communion, that our ushers can even come forward at this time. Our worship leader and our worship band can come forward at this time, and we're going to begin to serve communion. And that communion's open to all believers. You don't have to be a member here. We just ask that you know Christ. But as we take communion, let's be reminded today of the beautiful body of Christ that we have around us. And that as we partake of the body and the blood symbolically through the cup, through the bread, let us remember what Christ has done for us. And also I challenge you, if there's anything in your heart that you need to repent of, the Bible says you can take it in an unworthy manner. And what's an unworthy manner when there's division in the body of Christ? Whether that's you and somebody that you love, maybe it's somebody that, a coworker, or even somebody like that, and there's division and there's hurt and there's strife in your heart, the Lord would say, listen, don't not take communion, right? Don't push communion away, but instead come to the cross and get right with Jesus on that point. And the way that you need to forgive, forgive. Man, Jesus, forgive me of so much. You washed my mind, washed my heart. He gave me life. I have so much to be thankful for, and I can't hold over somebody else's head the hurt or the pain or the unforgiveness. So I pray that this time would be a time to run to the cross as a body of Christ. I pray that this time has been a time that has been a time to minister to you. If you're suffering right now, I pray the peace that passes understanding would guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for not disconnecting from the body of Christ, but thank you for embracing. And we know that doesn't mean we're going to check attendance. Doesn't mean you can't have weeks where, man, just the grief is so overwhelming at times. We know that there are those days, but thank you for allowing us to minister to you. Thank you for, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your difficulty, to not give up on Christ and not to give up on the body of Christ. How we truly love you. We're broken. We might say the wrong thing. We might do the wrong thing because we're not perfect. We're trying to be like Jesus. But we want to be the body of Christ. And with the Holy Spirit's help, we're able to be. That's worship. Let's think on that for a moment, guys. That Jesus endured our pain. That he loved us. That he gave himself for us. Thank you. Common passage, 1 Corinthians 11. And Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take the body together, body of Christ. And I'm not being repetitive when I say the body of Christ. That's what you are. When you eat that matzah, which is that bread that was actually made during the time where the Exodus took place, that represented death passing over, right, and not coming upon the Israelites. And so the Lord said, "You're going to leave in haste, so you're going to bake this bread that's not doesn't have leaven in it, right? So it's not going to rise. And this matzah you're gonna break, you're gonna take part in together. You need to be ready to leave. You need to be ready to exit." And then he said, "I want you to take the blood of a lamb and I want you to put it on the doorposts. You're gonna eat this matzah in haste because you're gonna go soon. The release is coming. And now I want you to take this blood and put it on the doorposts." And Paul says this: "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For when you eat of this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's take the cup together. And let the cup be a reminder of that blood that was taken and put on the doorposts. And see that the Israelites would come and they'd come with a blood covenant, and the priest would come and he'd sacrifice for them. And it was to atone for their sins, but they had to keep on doing it again and again. And Jesus says, "I'm coming to bring a new covenant, but I'm going to be that lamb. I'm going to be that perfect sacrifice." And why? To unite humanity together so that we can be back in the garden. So that we can be restored again. So that we can be made new. And that's what's coming. He says, "Do this until I return." So would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you that you're returning soon. That Jesus, you're coming for your church. You're coming for the body of Christ. That through your great sacrifice, you redeemed us. You washed us. You made us. You did what no man could do. But you, coming as fully human and fully God, came to bring us freedom, to bring us liberty. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.